Well, thank you, Thea, for that. I was telling her earlier as I was getting, well, I come here quite early on Sunday mornings, and she knocked on the door early this morning, and I got to listen to her as I was studying and preparing for this message, and it ministered to me then, and it ministered to me now, and so I want to thank you so much, Thea, for just your giftedness in not only playing the piano, but also singing, too. It's just such an amazing way that we can express ourselves to the Lord. And for Brandy and the rest of the praise team today, thank you so much for leading us in a time of worship. But as we enter now into the study of God's Word, I want to ask that you would join me as we do this in a time of prayer. Father, we are, again, just so grateful, Father, as we enter into a season of being thankful and grateful. God, help us just to be reminded of all the things that you give us. God, for the ability to gather together as a body of believers, to worship you in truth and spirit. Father, we thank you for that. God, help us to never take for granted those things. God, help us to never take for granted your sacred word. Father, that this word that we have access to, God, it literally gives us everything we need, God, not only to endure, but to thrive. God, to grow in our walk. And so, Father, I pray that as we approach it, God, that we would approach it, God, in a way that we would allow it to pierce our hearts and our minds today. And, Father, I pray that as I preach it, God, that I would be able to do it in a way that would be pleasing to you, and ultimately, God, in a way that I hope that would draw all of us to your salvation through your Savior, Jesus Christ, God. And it's in his name that I pray all of these things. Amen. Amen. Well, you probably have already realized this, but we are quickly approaching what we Americans call the holiday season. In fact, the other day I was in Walmart and I was just kind of amazed. I guess I really shouldn't be amazed, but I was kind of taken aback by the fact that as I was going down the aisles where there used to be Halloween candy and costumes, those were replaced with, you know what, right? We were replaced with Christmas trees. They're replaced with Christmas ornaments, with Christmas lights. And listen, as much as I love Christmas, okay, don't call me the Grinch around here, please. I love Christmas. And I love what Christmas brings to me and my family as we begin to think about it this time of year. I got to just admit to you and confess that I always find myself getting a little bit frustrated this time of year because in my mind, at least, I feel like we're always missing out on another holiday that's actually before Christmas. And that is Thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but I absolutely love Thanksgiving. And I just feel like it kind of gets overshadowed and overlooked by its big brother. And that's okay, I guess. But let me just talk about Thanksgiving for a moment. Thanksgiving is awesome, right? I mean, first and foremost, there's the food. I mean, there's the food. And who doesn't like to eat good food, right? You can eat a lot of it at Thanksgiving. You don't have to feel guilty about it at Thanksgiving. Matter of fact, there's leftovers for days on end, so you just get to eat it more and more and more. There's football on Thanksgiving, typically, on a normal year at least, and so you got that to look forward to. In fact, going back to food for a moment, I've heard this before. I've heard that the most beloved phrase of any Southern Baptist is the word, let's eat, right? If you use those words, and you are a devout Southern Baptist, and if we're just going to be honest with ourselves this morning, then there's a lot of committed Christians here at Fredonia Baptist Church. But you know, the older I get, the more I realize about Thanksgiving at least, that it's not really about the food. I mean, the food's great, but what really makes Thanksgiving special, for me at least, is the people sitting around the table. The friends, the family that are sharing a meal with you. And you see, that's the beauty of food. Food has the ability to bring people together, and it has the ability to unite us together. And I can tell you personally, out of my own personal experience of sharing a meal with friends, with family, with loved ones, even strangers, that I'll cherish for the rest of my life. Not because the food was good, sure it was good, but it was because of what came from the food. The fellowship from the food, the unity that came from the food, the conversations, the laughs that followed, those were the memories that will always stick out into my mind and what makes Thanksgiving so great. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is there's a certain level of inclusiveness, closeness, and even intimacy when you sit down at a table and share a meal with someone, right? You know what I'm talking about? And from a spiritual standpoint, what I want you to begin to kind of think about this morning in the next few weeks is that we can experience all those things and more with Jesus. Because although we are sinners who are undeserving to be in His holy and perfect presence, He has still invited each and every one of us to have a seat at His table, which is found in the kingdom of God. And so in keeping with that theme, what I want us to do for the next 3 weeks is I want us to study passages in the Bible where Jesus calls, where He invites, where He fellowships with sinners all over a meal in a sermon series that I'm calling Come to the Table. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I hope you brought them. I want to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 2. Turn to Mark chapter 2, because within this chapter, not only are we going to see Jesus dine and eat and fellowship with sinners, but we're also going to see Him commit such a scandalous act of grace that many scholars believe they put the wheels in motion for Him to later be arrested and ultimately crucified on a cross. So with that in mind, let's read this passage together today, and we're going to spend the rest of our time together seeking to understand its principles, its teachings, its implications as it relates to our own life. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. The word of the Lord says that Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd was coming to Him, and He was teaching them. Then passing by, He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and He said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. While he was reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners was reclining at the table in Levi's house. And many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus and His disciples, for there were many who were following Him. When the scribes who were Pharisees saw that He was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked His disciples, "Why does He eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, He told them, "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, in Mark chapter 2, what we see Jesus doing, we really find Him rising in popularity and fame. A word has begun to spread across the land that Jesus is not only preaching the Scriptures with unmatched clarity and authority, but that He also has the ability to heal the hurting, to heal the sick, and even drive out demons, as is mentioned in the previous chapter, that being Mark chapter 1. In fact, even when we get to the first part of Mark chapter 2, we see Jesus quite literally preaching to a packed house, and then He abruptly stops what He's doing so that He can both physically and spiritually heal a man who has been paralyzed and had to be dropped down from the roof because there was no more room in it. Hey, all that to say, we shouldn't be too surprised to read in verse 13 that large crowds are beginning to follow after Jesus as he's walking along the Sea of Galilee, continuing His ministry in Capernaum, because for many at least, they're beginning to understand that this man, this Jesus, He very well may be the Savior and the Messiah that's been prophesied about for hundreds of years. But what I want us to focus on our time today are actually the verses that follow verse 13. Because in the next four verses, Jesus is going to establish something in His ministry that, as I mentioned earlier, is shocking to many, and it later plays a role in Him getting arrested and killed. And that is that these next four verses show that Jesus has not come for the spiritually elite. Jesus has not come for the self-righteous or for the sanctimonious person. No, He has rather come to invite people. He's come to invite the seemingly unlikely to follow Him. He's inviting the socially undesirable to fellowship with Him. And He's inviting the spiritually unhealthy to place their faith in Him. So based on this passage of Scripture, what I want us to do with our time today is to consider those three groups of people that Jesus invites and interacts with in this text. And along the way, what I want each one of you to do is to consider, do I fall into one of these groups as well? Can I relate to these same groups of people so that, A, you can know that Jesus has invited you to come to His table, to experience His own fellowship with you and to receive His mercy, His grace, His goodness, His love, and B, so that you can know that if you have not accepted this invitation yet, you still have an opportunity to do so today despite your past failures and sins. So with all that in mind, let's talk about the first type of person, the first group of person that Jesus is going to extend His invitation to. And again, that is the unlikely. Jesus invites the seemingly unlikely to follow after Him. Let me show you what I mean. Look again at verse 14. It says, "Then passing by, he," that being Jesus, "saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he got up and followed him." Now picture the scene with me here for a moment, won't you? Jesus is traveling along the seashore with a large group of people following after him. He's teaching them about the things of God as they walk along the sand. But then seemingly out of nowhere, Jesus intentionally is crossing paths with the most unlikely person, a tax collector. This tax collector's name is Levi here in this text. But what you need to understand is that other places in the scripture, his name is known as Matthew, the son of Alphaeus. And you know, while the scriptures don't necessarily say this, I got to assume that Alphaeus and his wife, they're deeply disappointed in their son Levi. They're deeply disappointed in the lifestyle and the profession that he's chosen to pursue. Because you see, for Levi was a Jew. Levi was a part of the nation of Israel that God had chosen to be a part of his family in Deuteronomy 7. But not only was Levi a Jew, Levi was also, get this, a Levite, hence the name Levi. If you know about the Old Testament history, then you'll know that Levites were a part of this priestly tribe where they were set apart by God to serve in the temple and other places of worship. And so for Levi to have this lineage, those roots, he would have been considered to have been in great privilege and honor to be able to have that in the eyes of any devout Jew. In other words, Levi was kind of like a preacher's kid today, if you will. Okay, he would have been raised up in church at an early age. He would have been well accustomed to the Christian culture and faith as he was growing up. And as he got older and he matured, he would have been expected to dedicate the rest of his life to serve the Lord just as his family had before him. Yet for Levi, he chooses a different path, doesn't he? He doesn't pursue some type of spiritual leader that his family would have wanted to or expected him to. No, instead he pursues quite the opposite as he becomes one of the most despised, one of the most hated people in the entire community. Because you see, at that time, tax collectors were considered to be two main things. They were considered to be thieves, and they were considered to be traitors. They were seen as traitors because they worked for the enemy. The enemy was Rome. Rome was ruling over Israel at that time. They were oppressing Israel at that time. And so being one of the tax collectors for Rome, Levi was basically collecting the hard-earned money that his own people made so that the Roman army would continue to have the funds needed to further oppress them and rule over them. And secondly, he was seen as a thief because not only did Levi and the rest of the tax collectors, not only did they get their own people's money to give to the enemy, but they also intentionally overcharged them as well so that they could keep a pretty big chunk of the change themselves and really have a pretty lucrative profit as a result. All that to say, you can imagine why the people of Israel hated and despised tax collectors like Levi. In fact, they were so hated that they were banned from ever entering into a synagogue. They could never enter into a place of worship. They never had that ability like every other Jew would have. And if a tax collector like Levi was to ever enter into your home, then that home was immediately considered unclean, almost like that of a leper. So what I want you to understand in our text this morning is that when Jesus approaches Levi, the crowd that was following after them, they would have been shocked. They would have been absolutely shocked. They would have begun to whisper things to each other like this: what is he doing? Why is he approaching him? Does Jesus not know who Levi is and what Levi has done? But Jesus knew very well who Levi was, didn't he? Jesus knew about Levi's past. Jesus knew about Levi's sin and his lifestyle of trying to cheat out his people of money. And most importantly, I believe Jesus knew that Levi saw something in him that he wanted to join and be a part of. And Jesus saw in Levi what he could become if he extended an invitation to him. In other words, when Jesus approached Levi in the text and says, "Follow me," he didn't see Levi as some lowlife deserving condemnation. He saw Levi as a sinner in need of salvation. He didn't see Levi as some wicked tax collector and extortionist. No, he saw Levi becoming a disciple, an evangelist, an apostle, and even a gospel writer. And Levi answered that call by leaving behind his former ways of living and following after Jesus. You see, Jesus sees in us what no one else can see and turns us into what we were created to be. And that is mature image bearers who reflect the glory of God. And the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus invites the seemingly unlikely to do those things. Not only to leave their past failures and sins behind to follow after him, but oftentimes he uses the seemingly unlikely in extraordinary and powerful ways, just as he did for Levi, a tax collector, a hated and despised man who was redeemed, who was forgiven, and who became a disciple of Jesus Christ. But guess what? It gets even better. It gets even better than that. This scandal of grace just goes even further, because not only does Jesus invite the seemingly unlikely to follow after him, but he also invites the socially undesirable to fellowship with him as well. He invites the socially undesirable to fellowship with him. Let me show you this in verse 15 again. It says, "While he was reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who were following him." Now, apparently some time has passed. We don't know how long since the events of verse 14 took place, but obviously it's some time has passed. But what I want you to note here is that Levi, he wanted to celebrate his decision to follow after Jesus. He wanted to celebrate his salvation, right, to give his life to Christ. So Levi, being a good hostess and enjoying a good party, he does what a lot of us would do in a moment like this. He invites all of his friends to come over to his house and to have a celebratory meal with him. But again, keep in mind, these friends weren't the highly esteemed. They weren't the overly religious. They were the tax collectors. And they were the sinners of this community and town. So I want you just to picture this in your mind now, because what we have here is not only a glimpse inside the home of one of the most despised people, but it's filled to the brim with other tax collectors, with other sinners too. Again, these people were hated. They were alienated. They were rejected. And in the eyes of any devout Jew, this would have been deemed the most unclean place in the entire city. I mean, who would ever want to willingly come into a place like that? Who would want to have a desire to fellowship with such people? Well, one other guest did, didn't he? And get this, he wasn't considered to be socially undesirable. Again, he was pretty popular at this time. He was not a tax collector. And get this, he wasn't even a sinner. No, he is the perfect, spotless, and sinless Son of God, and his name is Jesus. And I can just picture this now. I can picture Jesus. He's walking up to Levi's house. He knocks on the door. And when he's let in and when he sees all of these tax collectors and sinners, he's not taken aback by their presence. He doesn't scowl at them. He doesn't look down at them or condemn them or judge them as all the other religious leaders have in their past. No, I think Jesus smiles at their presence. I think he welcomes them with open arms. And the text tells us that he goes and he sits down and he shares a meal with them. As we've already mentioned, that's one of the most intimate, personal, intentional, meaningful things you can do with someone. You see, in this moment, Jesus is making it very clear to everyone in his ministry that he will be a friend of sinners. Because not only does he invite the seemingly unlikely to follow him, but he also invites and welcomes and fellowships with the socially undesirable as well. And he's crossing all sorts of social barriers, all sorts of spiritual barriers, all over just sitting at a table and sharing a meal with sinners. But listen, as beautiful as a picture as all of that is, I want you to know there's another group of people in this passage, and they're not nearly excited about what's taking place. Look again at verse 16. It says, "When the scribes, who were Pharisees, saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Now, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were considered to be the religious leaders of the people of Israel. Spiritually speaking, they were kind of seen as being the cream of the crop, and they were held in high esteem for their piety and their devotion to the law of Moses, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. Listen, while that might sound like a noble thing, what you need to understand about the Pharisees is that they were notorious for following what we call the oral law, or the extra-biblical teachings and traditions that was not given to by God like the Scriptures were, but they were actually created by man. In fact, the Pharisees, they were so committed to these laws that they actually elevated them to the level of Scripture itself, and so they would quite literally go around town enforcing strange, obscure laws like making sure your hands and utensils were properly washed. Maybe you had to wash them two times or three times or four times in different situations. They made sure that your food had to be properly grown, that it was tithed correctly, and that it was prepared. Because in their minds, if you did not follow these laws to a T, then you were considered to be unclean and in direct violation with God himself. So you can imagine in this text that when the Pharisees look into the home of Levi and they see Jesus sitting at the table eating with tax collectors and sinners, they would have thrown a fit. They would have been upset because in their mind, if Jesus really was this holy man that people were claiming him to be, that he had no business being in their presence. Holiness meant separation, and Jesus should have separated himself from these people because these people were going to contaminate him. These people were unclean. His reputation would be ruined. And so cautiously, the Pharisees confront the disciples about this, but because Jesus is the Son of God, he hears everything, even in a party. And before the disciples can even utter a word in his defense, Jesus actually gives a defense for himself, and he turns the tables back on the Pharisees. Look again at how he does this in verse 17. It says, "When Jesus heard this, he told them, 'It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" You see, Jesus uses irony to expose the hypocrisy of his detractors. Because the Pharisees, who again were the religiously moral and upright, were just as needy of a spiritual doctor as the tax collectors and the sinners were, yet sadly, they failed to recognize this need as they thought their own religion, their own rule following, and their own good works made them righteous in the eyes of God. But Scripture tells us in Romans 3:10 that there are none who are righteous, no, not one. Not you, Pharisee, not you, not you. No one is righteous in the eyes of God. In other words, the Pharisees did not recognize that, like the tax collectors and sinners, they too had a spiritually terminal disease that only the great physician named Jesus could heal. And in essence, what Jesus is saying to them in verse 17 is that for those of you who think you are righteous, I have nothing to say to you. But for those of you who are sinners, who acknowledge you are sinners, who acknowledge that you need salvation, I have come to invite you. I have come to heal you and call you to myself. Church, that's not good news if you're here today and you're basing your salvation solely on your own merit, solely on your own good works. Because I promise you that the Pharisees, they did do a lot of good things. They weren't just these evil people. They actually believed in the Scriptures. They did some good things. They knew the Scriptures better than you and I will ever know the Scriptures. They had memorized most of the first four or five books of the Old Testament by the age of 12. Yet because they did not admit that they were sinners in need of a Savior, they ended up being condemned. Listen, if you're here today and you realize that you are indeed a sinner, if you realize that you do indeed need a Savior, just like Levi and his friends, then I'm here to tell you today that based on the authority of the Word of God, you can be saved. Because Jesus did not come for those who think that they are doing well. He came for the sick. Jesus did not come for the self-acclaimed righteous person. He came for sinners. And you see, it is this truth that unlocks the last principle that Jesus is teaching us here in this text, and that is that Jesus invites the spiritually unhealthy to place their faith in Him. Jesus is inviting the spiritually unhealthy person to place their faith in Him. He does not invite the self-proclaimed spiritually healthy person who bases the entirety of their faith on salvation, on their good works and good deeds. No, He invites those who confesses that they are poor in spirit. He invites those who recognize that they are spiritually bankrupt. Their spiritual fuel gauge is not on a half empty or quarter empty, it's empty. He invites those who acknowledge their flaws, who acknowledge their failures, who acknowledges their sins, because in order to be healed, you must first realize you're sick. In order to be made spiritually alive, you must first realize that you are dead in your sins. Church family, this is the requirement given to us by Jesus Himself that we must confess and acknowledge if we want to be saved. But the beauty of this passage is that Jesus shows us that if we confess, if we acknowledge these things, He's going to meet us in our brokenness. In fact, as we've seen in Mark chapter 2, He's going to welcome us with open arms. So as we close, maybe you're here today, and you're like Levi was prior to salvation. Maybe you're here today and you've grown up in church all your life. Maybe you know the Scriptures well. Maybe you're familiar with what the gospel is and what the gospel is about. Yet despite all that, you've been rebellious, haven't you? You've turned your back on God. You've turned your back on His Word just as Levi had in his past. And you're living a life right now of wickedness and sin, aren't you? Listen to me, if that is you, then I want you to know that despite those things, Jesus is still inviting you to come to the table. He is inviting you to come to His table. Like Levi, He is inviting you to leave behind those former ways of living so that you can be forgiven, restored, and redeemed, and so that you can ultimately be a disciple to further His kingdom. Maybe some of you are here today and you can relate to the tax collectors and the sinners that Levi invited over to his home. Because like them, maybe you feel unloved. Maybe you feel unwanted. Maybe you feel like an outcast. And sure, some of that may be due to some past failures, sins, mistakes, but no matter how hard you try to just get out of that rut, it's like nothing works. And you feel hopeless. You feel like you're never going to be good enough. You feel like you're never going to be smart enough, pretty enough, skinny enough to be accepted and loved, and it's left you in a place of absolute loneliness. Absolute despair, feeling with no hope. That is you, then I want you to know that despite all of those things, Jesus is still inviting you to come to His table. He's inviting you to come into His presence, to fellowship with Him, because it's only through Him that you will feel that sense of love, that you will feel that sense of acceptance and belonging that your heart longs for and desires, because you were made for that relationship. Maybe you're here today and you're just convicted over your sins, and you've realized that you've drifted far from God, and that your relationship with Him is either non-existent or it's just hanging on by a thread. Listen to me, if you acknowledge that today, if you realize that today, then I want you to know that Jesus has invited you to come to His table. He's not only willing, but He's able to cleanse you of your sins. For Jesus has come not for the righteous. Jesus has come for the sinner. Jesus has not come to invite those who claim to be well. Jesus has come to invite those who realize that they are sick. And if you acknowledge that, if you confess that in your own life, then you too will be accepted. You'll be invited into His kingdom, His table, and you will live with Him forevermore. Let's pray.